Thought I'd go back today and do something maybe a little basic. So turn with me, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing as we're privileged again to open your word. We ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate the scriptures to us and open our hearts and minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Curiosity is a funny thing. Not necessarily funny, ha-ha. Could be funny strange, you know. Webster defines curiosity as a strong desire to see something novel or to discover something unknown, either by research or inquiry. Our curiosities come in all kinds of shapes and packages. Our curiosities may be strong. We may see, well, so-and-so is very successful at what he does, and I sure would like to be that way too, and if I can figure that out, maybe I can adapt his methods. Maybe I can figure out how I can become as successful in what I do as they are in what they do. Sometimes our curiosities are a little bit slight, like when you're driving down the road and you wonder, why is that fellow running from the policeman? You know, that's a slight curiosity. You don't have to think about it too much. Sometimes our curiosities take us in directions that we ought not be going at all. Sometimes they're just downright dangerous. They say curiosity killed the cat. Well, I ain't so worried about the cat. It's when we start to follow things, when we get curious about things that we ought not be pursuing and that they're dangerous to us. But almost without exception, if we are to satisfy our curiosity, we're going to have to take some effort, make some effort. And sometimes what we do is going to require us to take a little bit of a risk to find out what it is that we want to know. Scripture says that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. What's a Pharisee? Everybody, we think we know. It's a happy insult within ecclesiastical boundaries. You say, they're a Pharisee, the hypocrite, the no-good jerk, whatever. Yeah? Yeah. But the Pharisees were a religious party in Israel. And their pride, the thing that they really puffed themselves up about, was how well they knew the law. They excelled at the law. In fact, they knew the law so well, they were convinced that God didn't get it exactly right. They needed to help him out and add a little bit more. So they were very legalistic. They had, you know, in addition to the law given by God, they had things like women may not look into a mirror on the Sabbath day for fear they'll find a gray hair and pull it. Pulling that hair is working, and you cannot work on the Sabbath, you see. That was a Pharisaical law. You have a sore throat? You may swallow vinegar on the Sabbath to cure your sore throat. However, you may not gargle with it. That's working. And this one. Do you like eggs? You like bacon and eggs for breakfast? Yeah, it's good stuff. Unless you're inclined to drinking this green stuff. That's something else. But an egg laid on the Sabbath could only be eaten if you intended to kill the chicken. If you wanted that chicken to hang around for another week or so and lay more eggs, you could not eat the egg that was laid on the Sabbath. See, the Pharisees, they were really, they were into really governing your life. You know, just making sure you're pure in every aspect. Now, they didn't get everything wrong. The Pharisees did have some points of doctrine that were correct. They were correct as regards man's moral accountability to God. They were correct regarding the resurrection of the body. They believed in the resurrection, and that's a true doctrine. They believed in the fact that after this life is over, there is a time of reward and a time of judgment. And those things were all true. But the grievous error of the Pharisee was the emphasis on the externalization of religion. See, the whole goal of the Pharisee was an outward thing. It was an outward conformity to the law. That's where they wanted to be. They didn't care what you really were inside. They didn't care at all. As long as you marched to the tune outside, you wore the right apparel, you didn't pluck gray hairs on Sunday, as long as those things happened, you're good. You're in. They had no regard for the real man, the one that lives inside of us. Somebody said one time that your character is who you are when nobody else is looking, when you're all by yourself. That's who you really are, and you know who you are. We can all fake to some degree. We can all put on a facade and say, this is who I am, when we're in public, when we're with certain people, when there are people we want to impress. But we can't escape the guy that we go home with, the guy who goes to sleep in our body. We can't escape that. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And he was also a religious elite in that he was a ruler of the Jews. He served on the Sanhedrin. So he was, in their community, one of the high mucky mucks. You know, and he had developed a curiosity. He wanted to know about this young rabbi who is just coming onto the scene, and he's hearing of all these remarkable things that this young rabbi is doing. Now, Jesus is still early in his ministry. He's 30 years old. He's just getting started. And the thing about Jesus is that he taught with authority. And he demonstrated authority wherever he went. In the second chapter of this gospel, we see that Jesus walks into town. He comes up to the temple, and the temple is being overrun by fellows who were selling livestock for sacrifices and exchanging money for other purposes, whatever. And basically, I mean, you got sheep, goats, cows. They're walking right through the outer court of the temple. They're walking around. And Jesus walked in and, in a very Christian manner, assembled some cords together and started beating the stuffings out of these people. We just say, well, that's a very Christian attitude, right? Just beat them to death. Well, Jesus was righteous. Jesus was holy in what he was doing. And he drove those people out. He drove their animals out. He tipped over their tables and dumped stuff all over the floor. And he acted very authoritatively for this 30-year-old man. In the first part of that chapter, we're made aware that Jesus attended a wedding. And the people who were putting on the wedding obviously weren't counting on all the guests that came in. And so they didn't have sufficient stock there. They ran out of wine. If there's not one thing you never want to do, it's run out of wine. And so the Lord's mother comes to him and says, hey, this is an embarrassing situation for the for these people who are putting on this wedding. Can you help them out? And Jesus kind of reprimands his mom a little bit and says, it's not my time. I shouldn't be doing this. But at the same time, he shows compassion on the people, and he has them fill up some barrels of water, which he performs a miracle and turns to wine. Please note, he did not turn it into Welch's. He turned it into wine. He had done some miraculous things. That kind of stuff gets around. You know, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have radio, they didn't have TV, but that news travels. All you need is a couple gossipy women. Boom, it's out there. It happens. The words were getting around about what Christ was doing. And so, this is kind of a foreign example of ministry to what Nicodemus, to what the Jewish hierarchy was used to. They didn't see this kind of thing happening before. They were acquainted with their history. They knew that the prophets had performed miracles. And anytime a miracle was done, it was evidence that God was working in that fellow's life. That it was actually God that was performing ministry through there. So Nicodemus goes to Jesus and says he went by night. Now, it's commonly thought that Nicodemus goes to Jesus by night out of fear of being seen. You know, if you want to go somewhere where you don't want somebody to know you're there, go at night. You know, you got a better chance of not being seen. That's what's commonly thought. See, because Nicodemus was somebody. And it might be embarrassing for him to have his associates find out he was going to see this young rabbi. That's not necessarily why Nicodemus went to see Jesus at night. You know that? You know, there is a possibility that Nicodemus went to see Jesus at night out of courtesy to the Lord. Jesus was teaching all day long. He was working all day. At night, he had a time to kick back a little. And there was an opportunity there for serious conversation to occur. So these are always possibilities. You see, the scripture doesn't tell us that Nicodemus went to see Jesus by night because he was a chicken. It doesn't tell us. It just says he went at night. So it's possible there was an alternative reason for that happening. And he comes to Jesus and he addresses him with respect. He says, Rabbi, which is master, which is, I understand you're somebody important who knows what you're talking about. I need to understand what it is that you have to say to me. He gives him compliments in his follow-up. He says, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he says, Master, I know you're an important teacher, and I also recognize that you are God's representative. I understand that you are come from God. And Jesus answers him. And Nicodemus hadn't asked the question. Jesus gives him an answer, and Nicodemus, you know, he was in the preliminaries. You remember when the rich young ruler comes to see Jesus, and he says, hey, good master, I need to ask you a question. Well, here he comes with what could, on some instances, be perceived as flattering lips. But Nicodemus didn't do that. He started out that way, you know. You don't necessarily want to start out your conversation, your address to somebody, the way John the Baptist did. Let me flip back. I can't find it. Here it is in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist, people are excited. They want to go out and see John the Baptist. He gets a crowd around and he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Hey, nice to see you. You know? Not exactly the best way to, if you want to get on somebody's good side, to ask them something. Nicodemus starts his little spiel, and Jesus answers him. He didn't ask a question. Nicodemus hadn't asked a question. You see, here's the deal. Whether it's Nicodemus or whether it's you, Jesus knows you. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on inside. He knows what's going on in your head right now. He knows right now you're thinking, "I hope Jim gets done at 9:45 because then I still got time to get a coffee or something, you know?" He knows the depths of your heart. He knows the remote areas. He knows the places that you hide from everybody else. And the answer is clear to Christ without the question even being asked. He says, "Most assuredly," King James says, "verily, verily," the English Standard says, "truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's what Nicodemus wanted to ask. He wanted to ask about what this new religion is that you're talking about. This new belief system that you're talking about. And Jesus perceived that from the very start. He didn't need to be flattered. He didn't need to be built up to have a question asked. Jesus said, "This is the way it is. You've got to be born again." When the scriptures double a word, as in the King James, it'll say "verily, verily," the actual word is "amen, amen," and it's where we get "amen." And we usually put "amen" at the end of our prayer, but Jesus is making a statement that says, "Pay attention to what I'm saying to you. This is important stuff. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What is the condition of a newborn child? Not his spiritual state per se, but as a whole. He's a clean slate. A little baby's a clean slate, and he knows nothing. Of course, that changes pretty fast. It only takes really, what, a matter of hours before that little tiny, beautiful little baby understands, if I'm getting fed, I got to make noise. If I want my diaper changed, I got to make more noise. And eventually, see, what starts out as necessity, the baby learns, hey, I can get a lot of attention if I do this. This is cool. No, Mom, I'm not really hungry. I just wanted you to hold me for a while. No, Mom, don't put me down. Don't put me down. Hold me some more, you know? Hold me some more. Don't worry, Grandma's coming. Rapidly that changes. And what the child learns depends largely on those who are there to teach him. Unfortunately, we can't separate the nature into compartments. We are born with a corrupt nature, which taints our entire being. That beautiful little baby is a sinner. He is born in a state of total depravity as far as its ability to make itself right with God. Can't do it. It's not just a portion or a part that needs to be regenerated. It's our entire nature that needs to be regenerated. And these things come. So Nicodemus sputters around. He hears this word from Jesus and he says, I don't get this, man. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And all the women said, I'm glad Jesus answered the way he answered. Because it was bad enough to deliver a 6-pound baby. I don't want to think about 200. Can't happen. How can a man be born? This is an impossibility. You're making a statement to me saying, I have to be born again. It doesn't compute. I don't get it. The background of Nicodemus dictates that change can only occur from the outside. What he wants from Christ is a list of do's. Give me a list of do this or don't do that. Tell me what it is, how I need to dress, how I need to act. How do I need to speak? If I do all these right things, I can secure my place in the kingdom of God. Tell me that, Lord. That's what I want to know. So to be told you need to be born again, just that's beyond comprehension. How can this happen? You see, Jesus is speaking to an educated man. And the man is not getting it. He's not understanding. That is not a physical thing we're talking about. This is a spiritual thing that we're talking about. Unless you're born from above, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Jesus uses that statement. They're interchangeable. He says you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. It's the same. He's making the same statement. And he's not speaking of heaven. The kingdom of God exists now. Jesus came to establish the kingdom. He speaks in the present tense, not the future. And the only way that you will function in the kingdom, the only way that you'll have any understanding, the only way that you'll even be able to comprehend what it is I'm saying to you is with a new nature. You see, the nature that we're born with doesn't want anything at all to do with God. The nature that we're born with despises God and which would choose to run from him rather than run to him because he is holy and we are sinful. We need a new nature. We need to be born again from above. That's what Jesus says to him. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he says to him in verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You're a smart man. But even smart men are limited in their knowledge. Don't let this blow you away because I understand that you can't understand, is what Jesus says to him. And then he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. See, the wind blows, you see its effects, you can hear it. You know, the trees are moving and all that kind of a thing. But you can't tell the wind how it should move. You can't tell where it came from or where it's going to go. Now, we have modern technology today. We have fancy computers that will say, well, this airstream's coming this way, and this is, you know, it's going that way and whatever. But you don't know where it starts. And you don't know where it finishes. You just know where it's going, you know, the pathway that's traveling. She said, if you can't understand that, why try? You're going to give yourself a headache trying to understand what I'm telling you. He says, you can't understand that. It's clear to me. You can't understand how men are regenerated by the Spirit of God. your natural little mind will not pick it up, will not get it. So don't marvel, Nicodemus. Don't be amazed. You're not going to understand it anyway. This work is out of your hands. You know what Paul told us in Ephesians, a passage that you're familiar with, Ephesians 2. He said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Nicodemus was looking for a work. He was looking for a way. There has to be some way I can figure this out. And Jesus said, it's not that way. If your life has changed, it's because my spirit changes you. If your life has changed, it's not because one day you made a decision that said, I think I'm going to be a Christian today. If your life has changed, it's because God said, I love that person, I want that person in my kingdom, and he comes and gets you. The good shepherd goes after the lost sheep. Lost sheep don't go looking for the shepherd. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you know Christ, it's because God did that for you. It was a gift of grace. We can make no boast. We can make no brag that somehow we did the right thing, but these other people are just dummies. It's God who did it for us. How difficult this teaching must have been for a man who he'd been brought up to believe in the power of his own abilities. In order to be right with God, he had to be able to do something. See, he took Christ's initial statement as some kind of a bizarre saying. But Jesus was able to minister to Nicodemus, and we find out later that Nicodemus was converted. That Jesus brought him into the fold. Jesus did say everlasting life is available, or it's given to whoever asks for it. And then he makes good on that because his Holy Spirit gives you the ability to ask. If we're dead in our trespasses and sins, there's not much we're going to do when it comes to spiritual business with God. Dead people do nothing. I've often used the illustration, I said, you know what? We'll go down to the very best funeral home in town. And we'll go in there and we'll find out who's stretched out there on display. And I'm going to go in there and we're going to take that person to the best restaurant in town, let them order anything they want. I'm buying. I think it's a pretty safe bet on my part that I'm not going to have to pay too much. Dead people don't do anything. Dead people can't do anything. And so this is our natural condition. This is the condition that Nicodemus was in when he goes to Christ. He's dead. Only I think something's working in Nicodemus because he wouldn't be pursuing it like that. The Holy Spirit is already working in the life. It's only the power of God that says, all right, you're alive today. And once he puts that spark in your life, once that regeneration occurs, then you have the faith to believe him. He makes you alive. He gives you the faith to believe. He gives you the grace to to be brought into the fold. You see, it's all about God. It's not so much about us. That's not real popular today. If I wanted to do the right promotion, we could be out of this building in no time. A new building would be up, you know, and we'd have our whiz-bang group over here, and we'd do away with the old hymns and singing of the Psalms, and everything would be geared to marketing. In fact, some of those churches around, I don't like to call them churches, but that's what they are. So they go out, they market. What do the people want? But it doesn't really matter what the people want. It's what the people need, and what the people need is the Scripture. Because that's the only thing that's going to stand up. Let's pray.